Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Grief from God. God is trying to speak to us in our grief. Sometimes the grief we experience is God sent as He lovingly prompts us to move off the path that is leading us away from Him. This is our fourth sermon in the series called Grief into Joy. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, or if you would like to catch up on any of the previous messages in this series, take a look at the show notes.
We've been talking about God turning our grief into joy. And now, especially when we got to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we talked about the ultimate expression of that, because the ultimate grief would be separated from God for all of eternity. And Jesus made it possible for us to be with God for all of eternity in His presence. That's the ultimate joy that we'll get to experience. It'll never have an end. It'll never diminish. It'll never start to wear out, but it'll just be new and refreshing day after day, year after year, throughout all of eternity. In the meantime, though, we live in an earth, on a planet that is plagued by sin and the ravages of sin, and we experience grief. And there's times where that grief, like we've said before, seems to darken the skies around us, that we're beginning to maybe get doubtful, is there actually a sun above all of those clouds? Or we're in a pit that's so deep, we begin to wonder if we can ever get out of this. Or we're in a tunnel that's so dark, I don't know if I'm ever going to get to the end and see the light again. And time again, through all these examples that we've looked at, God continues to speak His words of hope and assurance to us to tell us that He came to turn our grief into joy. Not just the joy that we get to experience in His presence forever, but even while we're here, that He can constantly be turning our grief into the joy that only He can give. You know, it's interesting, I find, how many times the way that God uses our physical bodies to as designs and as examples of the spiritual eternal truths. You think about, especially, you know, these bodies only carry our soul around for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and then they're gone. But still, God uses even that temporary to show something eternal. And one of the things that is important for us to remember is that the pain of grief is valuable to us because it gets our attention. So one of the insidious things about a disease that affects the human body that's called leprosy is not so much that leprosy kills a person. It's leprosy destroys the ability of that body to recognize pain. Where you and I might hurt our ankle and we say, oh, I need to sit down and put my ankle up, or maybe I need to get crutches and keep the weight off of there, or maybe I need to go to the doctor and have a cast put on. A person with leprosy can hurt their ankle and not realize that their ankle has been hurt, and they continue to walk on it and at some point mangle it so irreversibly that foot has to be amputated, or maybe even the leg has to be amputated. They could stick their hand in the fire and catch themselves on fire and not realize that their flesh is burning. The pain receptors are gone, and it's not telling them that they need to do something different. The pain of grief is supposed to get our attention. Because as we've talked about, sometimes where grief comes about is because we had a certain expectation of how things were supposed to go, and we have put that out in front, maybe even ahead of God's plan. Oh, God, this is the way it's supposed to be, and we're looking at our plan instead of lifting our eyes to look at His plan. Or those kinds of things that happen in our life, that the pain of the grief is supposed to get our attention to get us to make a change, to attend to what is causing the grief. Now, the pain receptors are there, and there is, many times in the Bible, there are reminders of what is going to cause us pain if we disregard what God has told us. When Moses is speaking to the Israelites. They're still on the other side of the Jordan River. They haven't gone into their promised land yet. But Moses is already anticipating that. He's looking forward to that time. And he says, I want to remind you of something. I want to give you a warning ahead of time. So this is before they've even gone in there. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, when? So after you're already there and you're enjoying the blessings, you've eaten and you're satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, he says, here's the consequence. If you forget, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You become so complacent. Ah, this feels so good. Don't I have a great life? And then look at verse number 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. If we don't keep our eyes focused where they need to be, no, we're following God. These people are following God. There's blessings for following God. And then we start to focus on the blessings instead of the blesser. Yes. And there's a problem. So, unfortunately, the Israelites don't go too far into their history. Moses dies on the other side of the Jordan River. Joshua steps in as the leader, leads the people across the Jordan River into the promised land. They begin to take up their possession and establish themselves there. And shortly after Joshua and the other leaders that are around him have died, and the people, they're all satisfied and happy, and they forgot. And Judges tells us, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook, they forgot the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around whom they were no longer to resist. Whenever the Israelites went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them. Now, think about that. The hand of the Lord was against them. You say, wow, that's kind of harsh. I want you to imagine that you are standing on the curb of a busy road with a small child next to you. And the child says, I'm going for it, and starts out in that busy road. Is it loving or not for your hand to be against that child? It's a very loving thing, right? For you to stop, oh, don't go out there. That's dangerous. You will get hurt. You might even get killed if you go out there. My hand is against you. You want to do this, but the most loving thing that I can do is put my hand against you and stop you from stepping into danger. What would happen if after they had forsaken God and served these other lowercase g gods, and then they go out to battle and God blesses them with a victory? Who gets the credit then? I'll pat myself on the back. Boy, we came up with a great battle strategy there. Hey, we picked the right God. You know, for this battle, the fact that we offered a sacrifice to this idol, boy, that was the magic formula. That was the lucky charm that did that for us. The loving thing for God is for his hand to be against them. Now, let me show you how Isaiah says this, and maybe you could hear it a little bit more clearly here, because Isaiah says this at the beginning, Isaiah 63:7, I will tell of the kindnesses, notice that's plural, the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds, plural, for which he is to be praised. Okay? And he's going to list several things that are kindnesses, things that are good deeds. Okay? According to all the Lord has done for us, yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their savior. Praise God for that. There's a kindness. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted up them up and carried them all the days of old. Praise God for that kindness. This next phrase is also a kindness. Yet they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. God says, I love you enough that when you are in distress that is not of your own doing, I'm going to pick you up and carry you through this. But I also love you enough that if you say, God, I know this is your path, but I'm going to go this path, then God says, I'm going to fight you if you're going to go down this path. I love you enough to make sure that you experience grief. It's our ability to feel that pain that is going to get our attention and get us off the wrong path and back onto the right path. So listen what happened when God does this, when he turns and fights against them. Verse 11 says, then his people recalled, they remembered what they were supposed to do. They remembered, remember when Moses told us that we needed to follow all of God's laws, his decrees, his commands? We need to live according to the word of God. In the next chapter, Isaiah 64, and this is really all part of the same thought, but in verse number 4, since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for them. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. Okay? That's who he's going to carry through this distress. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. And this is an important question. How then can we be saved? How can we be saved from the grief, the pain of going down the wrong path? What do we do when we feel that to get off of that path onto the right path? That is what God is talking about here. So in a word, we've heard it a couple of times here. Moses said, you have to remember. Remember what God said. Remember what he's done for you. Remember what he's doing for you right now. Remember who he is. Remember what the consequences are for obeying God or disobeying him, for staying on his path or for getting off on another path. We have to remember. Moses said that right at the beginning. All the way at the end of our journey, the final book of the Bible, Jesus says the same thing to a group that was on the wrong path. He says, consider, or remember, we could say it that way, how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That's kind of like what he said in Isaiah. I'm going to turn and fight against you. I want you to feel the pain of being on this wrong path so that you will get back on the right path. And that word repent literally means a change of heart, a change of direction. I'm on the wrong path. I'm going to turn and get on the right path. And the sooner we do that, the sooner we get back onto the path where God carries us through the distress, not where he is the one that is allowing us to feel the grief, or the path where he is causing the grief to get our attention. So we've got to remember, we've got to stay attuned to what God is saying to us in his word. I think we've talked about this before. It's amazing to me. I don't know why I get amazed at this. I shouldn't, but it still does. When I'm going through reading my Bible, I'll open up where I just started the day before, where I put my bookmarker. I open up and I start reading, and I get to a spot where these words just go, they just jump off the page, just smack me right in the face. And I look, and boy, I've underlined spots here. I've written notes in the margin. I know I've read this part before. How did I not see this before? It's because where I am at this moment in my journey this is exactly what the Holy Spirit needs to say to me. It's what I need to hear. This is why we refer to God's word as the living word of God, because they're not just dead words on the page. It's not just ink that's written down here. These are living words that speak to us exactly, precisely where we are at that moment, that the Holy Spirit knows how to make those words come out and hit us in the face so that we say, oh, and sometimes it's a preparation for what's coming. Sometimes it's a corrective for us to change. So we have to remember this about God's love. His love is both redemptive for us, but his love is also corrective. He wants to correct us. And that's why we need to pause in those moments of, something doesn't feel right here. Not just go, well, I'm going to head down, power through this. No, why does it not feel right? And we got to come back to God's word. So let me give you some thoughts from what does the Bible say about itself that will help us to be able to address these moments of grief. The first thing the Bible tells us is that it's a mirror. James talks about it in James chapter 1 about how foolish it would be for somebody to look in a mirror, look at their face, see something that needs to be adjusted, something that needs to be fixed, and just go, nah, I'm good, and walk away. Okay? He says it's the same thing with God's word. When you look at God's word and it jumps off the page at you, that is reflecting back to you. The Bible is showing you exactly where you are. It's showing you the truth. And when you look at it, you need to go, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to excuse that away. I don't want to just go, that's fine. I'm good. And walk away. Or, you know what, that's hard. I don't think God would call me to do something that difficult for me. I'm just going to, it's a mirror. Look what it says. He says, do not merely listen to the word, but don't just take a glance at it and so deceive yourselves. Here's what's real straightforward. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Immediately forgets what the word just said to me. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. God's blessing is on the person who is obeying his word. If you go, I don't think I can do that. It's like what we saw in Judges. They went out, but God's hand was against them. He's not going to bless that when you go out and do that. So we have to remember God's word is a mirror. It's going to show us exactly where we are. The second thing that God's word does for us, it is a revealing light. There are some things that we tuck away. We file those things away. I don't want to deal with that. And it might have been, listen, there might have been something in your life that was a painful experience. Very unpleasant. You say, I really would rather not think about that again. So I'm just going to stuff that in the back corner. I'm going to put it in a closet of my mind and never pull that thing out again. Except the problem is there are things that trigger that and it does come out again. And then we want to stuff it back down again. But listen, friends, just like I said, when I'm reading something and now it pops off the page and I go, oh man, even though I've read this before, the Holy Spirit's trying to show me something to deal with right now. It's the same thing when that thought that has been buried so deep and you go, man, I haven't thought about that for years. It's because the Holy Spirit said, you're at a spot now where you need to deal with it. Don't let this hold you back anymore. I like this verse in Psalm 90 out of the Amplified Bible. Our iniquities, our secret heart and its sins, which we would so like to conceal even from ourselves, you have sent in the revealing light of your countenance. We want to pretend like they're not there, but they are there. So when God shines his light on it, instead of saying, oh, I'm going to pretend like I don't see it, why did God shine a light on it? Because he wants to help you get over this. He doesn't want that to become a source of grief for you later on. He doesn't want it to be something that holds you back later on. So he's going to shine the light exactly when it needs to be shined on your heart, exactly at the precise moment, so that he can help you deal with it and lead you into a place that's going to set you free. So it's a light and a mirror. Now think about, maybe you might see this more often in a dentist's office. When you're laying there, they have the bright light. They have the mirror so they can look precisely. Many doctors in the operating room, they're going to have the light. They're going to be looking very closely. But you know the next thing that God's word does for us is it's very surgical in its healing. It's very precise. God's word doesn't come in and just go like this. It's going to smack you upside the head. There, you got it? No, I don't got it. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. It's very precise. And that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us about God's word. He said it's God's word is alive. And it's active. It's not just a dormant word laying on the page. Look at this, the scalpel. Like think of a skilled surgeon here. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now think about, I love that picture. It's so sharp, the dividing of the spirit and the soul. Two parts of our creation, part of who we are, that how do you know where one of those starts and stops? The soul and the heart are so intermingled that some people want to argue, like, are we just using two different words for the same thing? Are they, the Bible makes it clear that they're separate things. But here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, even things that you think are so joined together, so inseparable, the word of God is so precise that it can even draw the dividing line there. God's word can help you with every aspect that needs to be addressed. So we look at the mirror of his word. We let him shine the light on it. And then when we say, boy, I see this. Now what am I going to do about it? The perfect word of God can perfectly do the surgical procedure that is necessary that's there. Now, if you've gone through any surgical procedure at all, you know that even though the doctors tell you, that's a piece of cake, it's going to be outpatient surgery, there's always pain involved with the surgery. Well, it's the same thing when we are letting the surgeon of the Holy Spirit work on us as well, is that there is going to be times when we're going through this, there is godly sorrow that comes as a result of us looking at the word, the mirror of the word, or having his light shine on it, or when he says, let me remove this part, let me do some surgery here. There is some godly sorrow. Now, here's the important thing. Godly sorrow, the way that you know the difference, is godly sorrow always leads us to restoration. Okay? This is what you'll see the distinction there in Romans chapter 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the enemy wants to do with when the light shines or you look at something in the mirror is he wants to keep you numb to the pain, or he wants to say, boy, you've so messed up. I don't think there's any coming back from that. Okay? And it's not godly sorrow that is perverted. The conviction that comes, the devil perverts that into what the Bible calls here condemnation, where, oh, the sentence has been passed, you're guilty, there's no getting out of this thing. Okay? No higher court can say anything about this. That is not the godly sorrow. Look at how Paul says it to, as he writes to the church at Corinth. He says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while, yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Okay, that is a good definition of godly sorrow, that it leads us to say, why am I feeling this pain? What am I going to do about this pain? I need to get off of this path that I'm on, and I need to take my eyes off of the things that I put them somewhere else, and I need to put my eyes back on God, because he's the one with his mirror, with his precision, with his light, he's the one that that can do it for us. So there's going to be times, friends, that we're going to feel grief, and you're going to look around and go, why do I feel this? Why do I feel this? The first thing that I would do is say, thank you that I feel the pain. Because again, like that leprosy patient, you don't feel the pain. You continue to walk on what's injured and you damage it and damage it and damage it. That's not the love that God wants for you. His hand's going to be against you if you want to run out into that dangerous area. You want to go down a path, he's going to say, I'm going to turn and fight against you. I want you to feel the pain of going down this path so that you will get off of this path. It's that momentary pain to get us to readjust so that we can experience his eternal joy. Think about King David. David was in his ministry as king, kind of encapsulated what took place, what we just saw here with the Israelites. He was very successful as a king. Why? Because God's blessing was on him. Because he had a heart for God. But once his kingdom was established and things were going well inside of Israel and the enemies are all pushed back and he has a formidable army and he's got a lot of wealth, he began to say, hey, look what I've done. And I can kind of take some liberties now and I can step out. And he stepped out where he shouldn't have, and took a woman and slept with her that he shouldn't have. It wasn't his wife. The prophet Nathan calls him out on this, and David didn't go, yeah, well, you know what? I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. He immediately felt the pain, and it brought him back to God. And he writes such a heartfelt prayer for us that's recorded in Psalm 51, but I'm going to jump down to verse number 7. Cleanse me with the hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed. He's recognizing the pain that he's experiencing here, that God is the one that let him feel this pain. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. So this is the transformation, going from grief to joy. But in this case, he said, I'm the one that caused my grief. It was me. I'm the one who sinned. I got off your path and I went down this path. But then I love what David's perspective is here. He says, now that I've been restored from grief to joy, and I've repented of this, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. You know, there's something about going through those painful experiences that give us an empathy, yes, for the person that's going through it right now. Would you have that empathy had you not gone through that pain? Probably not. Probably it would just be a little bit more of like finger wagging at somebody like, oh, you should know better than that. But the person that has the empathy of having gone down that path says, I know what that feels like. I experienced that pain. Let me tell you the mirror that I saw. Let me tell you how the light shined here. Let me tell you how I submitted to the precision scalpel. Let me tell you how the godly sorrow led me to repentance and restoration, and how now the bones that had been crushed are now rejoicing. Let me teach you what I learned, not just by some academic exercise, but I walked through this. So when we feel that pain, don't excuse it. Don't numb it. Don't pretend like it's not it's there. Don't say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Don't make those excuses, but stop to say, why am I feeling this pain? Have I gotten my eyes off of God? Is this his loving hand against me because I'm trying to do something I shouldn't be doing? Did I step out on a path because I forgot to keep my eyes on God? We need to be open to that. Friends, listen, going back to our analogy about the physical bodies. Right? When I was younger, I'd go into Burger King and order a bacon double cheeseburger, large fry, you know, sometimes put a Diet Coke on there to balance it out, you know. But as I got older physically, I began to say, I need to be more careful about my health. Right? It's the same thing with our spiritual health. Unfortunately, I see a lot of Christians that as they become older, more mature spiritually, they say, oh, now I've got this, now I can relax. That's precisely what David did. That's precisely what the Israelites did. Hey, we're enjoying God's blessings. Now we can just sit back and relax. No. So now when you get older physically, you feel a pain, you know, I haven't felt that one before. I better attend to this. Same thing spiritually. Ooh, something's not right here. I better attend to this. They'll say, nah, no big deal. I'll deal with it later. It's fine. It could be that it's God's hand. Maybe he's touching you in that spot. There's something you need to deal with here, or it's going to trip you up. Let that grief quickly take you back to this mirror, to this light, to this scalpel. Let that momentary pain lead you right back into God's loving embrace. We just sang this song. There's no disappointment in God's eyes. He's not saying, oh, I'm going to keep you back for a little bit. He's saying, come on, come to me. Let me love you and restore you back. Don't ignore that grief, that pain, because God's speaking to you through it.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.